Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Giles. I'm not a pastor. I don't have a theology degree. So please feel free to consider carefully anything that I say and question it, which is, of course, what you should do with the pastors and the people with the theology degrees as well. Now, I will start by saying I'm going to kind of depart from proper exegetical principles in that I'm not going to take you through verse by verse the Bible verses. We're going to have a look at the pictures that God draws in the Bible to help us try and understand the death of his son on the cross. But let's pray to start with. Father God, we're here to remember the things that you have done on Good Friday through Jesus. And we'd like to understand them better. We'd like to understand you better. And we'd like to understand ourselves and our standing with you better. And we ask that by your Spirit that you would help us this morning to do those things. And we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I think as Christians, it's very easy for us to kind of trot out, oh, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And that's kind of pat, and it's true. But when we look a little bit more closer, I think that what Jack said at the beginning of the service was right, that it's actually very difficult to get our heads around what on earth was God doing. This week, we've been hearing about what's going on in Ukraine, and there's evidence of people doing some really, really bad things, of tying people up, shooting them in the back of the head, things that we find it hard to imagine doing. But if you actually address your mind to those people, we expect those blokes to go home and care deeply about their children. And yet we have a God who has taken his son and he has had him beaten, mocked, tried, falsely accused. They flogged him until he was bleeding. Then they put him on a cross, which is arguably one of the most appallingly painful and miserable ways to die. And it kind of makes having a bullet in the back of the head seem a fairly straightforward way to die. And it's difficult from a human perspective to understand what God could be doing. And is he just cruel? Now, there are lots of things in Scripture which are very hard to understand, and we need to understand some very basic principles. And the main one is that if we see things only from our point of view, then we're wrong. And we mustn't rest with a human understanding of God, because it cannot encapsulate who he is. Now, God is quite difficult, but he is very keen for us to understand him, and he has revealed himself to us. And he does it in Scripture. And there's a couple of verses that I'd like to bring up, which are, the first one is Psalm 89. And we're just going to think about some of the characteristics of God. So in Psalm 89, verse 14, we have it. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. And then in Psalm 97, verse 2, clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries on every side. So we have two scriptures that firstly ram home one point, which is righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. It's repeated, it's important. And then the verses seem to completely contradict themselves, don't they? Steadfast love and faithfulness meets you as God, as you come towards God, or as he come towards you, or fire, anger, and death meet you as you come towards God. Is God contradicting himself, or could it possibly be that both are true? And of course, they're both in Scripture, and therefore they are both true, but we need to understand it. But the first thing we have to start with is righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. If they were not to be kept, then God's throne would fall, which is, of course, not possible. And therefore, the needs of righteousness and justice have to be met. Now, the difficult thing about understanding God is that we don't understand him, but God wants us to understand him. And he's produced lots of pictures in the Bible to try to help us to understand our standing with him and how we relate to him. And it's important that we do that. And I'm holding the wrong glasses. So we need to hold the three characteristics of God together so that we can understand how he relates to us and how we relate to him. Now, we're going to look at the illustration that we have on the Passover lamb and how that helps us to understand what God was doing when he put Jesus on the cross. Now, the people of Israel, they're in Egypt. They have been moved to Egypt, supposedly on a good thing to save them from a famine, but they're away from the promised land. And as time goes by in the promised land, they start to become slaves, and it gradually gets worse and worse until they are thoroughly under the thumb of Egypt, and they're suffering badly. This is a picture of us. We are born separated from God. This is not home. We are away from him. And as life goes on, we become more and more trapped by our sin. Now, if you're a young person, you may think that, you know, you've got a few problems as you're young, but, you know, as you grow up, it'll get better. And every adult in this room knows that that is not true. Things gradually get worse in your life, and you find that you're becoming more selfish and more stupid. And what's worse is, as an adult, you actually have to face the consequences of your actions, and there's no parents there to protect you from them. And we find everybody is trapped by their sin. They're held captive. You can't break away from your sin. You have not honored God with your every breath, your every thought, your every word, and neither have I, and nobody has. The truth actually is you were separated from God at birth. I'm not going to try and tackle original sin today, I promise. But we are like the Israelites. We are in Egypt. We were born away from our home, and our sin has held us captive, and we can do nothing about it. So here comes the Passover lamb. What's that got to do with anything? Well, God has come to bring his people out. God has promised us from the beginning that he will save us. And he sends Moses in, and he does lots of amazing miracles and some phenomenal things. And it makes things worse. It doesn't break them out. And if you're trying to break your sin, it is not going to work because you are stuck. There is nothing you can do. The price to be paid is bigger than that, and you're never going to be able to do it. So here we are. We end up in Exodus 12. And the people of Israel, things are worse. Their slavery has been worse. They were making bricks, and they were being provided with the materials. And then it was their slavery was made worse by removing the materials, and they were told that now you have to go and get your own stuff. So as they struggled, it got worse. And as you struggle, it will get worse. You won't fix it. And so comes the Passover. The lamb is brought into the house on the 10th of the month. The family care for the lamb for 4 days. It's kind of an emotional attachment, perhaps. And then the lamb is slaughtered. Its blood is bled out into a bowl. How disgusting is that? And the blood is applied to the door frames of the house. And it is through that lamb that the people of that house survive. Because at midnight, God comes through. And what happens when God approaches? Oh, there are two things, aren't there? There's either steadfast love and faithfulness, or there's fire, anger, wrath, judgment, and death. And what's the difference? They're both true, but the blood of the lamb makes the decision. Do you suffer God's steadfast love and faithfulness, or do you suffer from his judgment? So that at the Passover, there are two jobs done. The first job is protection from death, from God's judgment. And Jesus does the same for you. Where you are under God's judgment, unless the blood of the Lamb is on your doorpost. There's no two ways about it. This is binary. If the blood of the Lamb is on the doorpost, you are protected from death and from judgment. The second picture is that the Israelites were freed from slavery. And the equivalent for you is that you are freed from the power of sin. Remember that those two pictures are separate events. You're freed from the power of sin now. And your life is marked to be spared at the judgment of God. These are the two jobs that the Lamb did. So we see all three attributes of God at work. Righteousness and justice. Their needs are met because the things that we have done wrong, the Bible tells us clearly, they deserve death. You deserve death. I deserve death. There is no question. But the needs of righteousness and justice have been met because Jesus met them for me. My Passover lamb, I took the blood and applied it to my life. The blood has to be applied. I can't apply it for you. The lamb has been slaughtered in full view. The blood is out there. But it isn't going to do you any good unless you apply it to your life. How are you going to do it? What does that mean? You must go through the process of understanding your sin and your desperate, desperate need. You have to understand that your sin separates you from God. There is no getting around it. There is no groveling. There is no being nice. You just have to understand that you are a sinner, a terrible sinner. And without the help of the Lord Jesus, without his blood, when God's judgment comes through, you're gone. But more than that, you cannot live a life where you are free from the hold of sin unless Jesus' blood is applied to your life. And you need to ask him. You need to say you're sorry. You need to bow at the cross of Jesus and accept that he did that. He was beaten, torn, nailed, suffocated, stabbed for you, for you. That would be a good thing for you to do if you've never done it before. But he's not going to give you this as a badge. You're not going to kind of plaster a little bit of red over your head or put it on your clothing and go, woohoo, I'm a Christian. It's okay. I'm done. And that's it. And you can then live a happy life and not worry about anything. And I'm not going to die. That's fine. God didn't release them, the Israelites, from Egypt to have a big party. He released them, took them out. He took them through terrifying experiences, walked them through the sea where they thought they were about to be killed by an army. And then he left them in the desert. Didn't leave them, that's the wrong word, because he stayed with them. And then they had to go through a whole series of things in the desert, which I'm not going to go to. But my point is, he does not bring them out to ease and happiness and no further problems. And you're being called, as a Christian, to recognize your sin, apply the blood of Jesus to your life, and then understand that you are being called out into the desert. And he wants you to commit to that. He doesn't want you just to accept salvation and think that that's it, you skip off in the distance. He wants you to commit everything to him. That's what he's asking for. Christians, how are you going with that? the desert bit. What does Jesus ask us to do with the cross? I want someone to shout out to me. What did Jesus ask you to do with the cross? Pick it up. That's right. Does he tell you to put it back down again? No. If you've picked up your cross and are slogging away with it, tell me, what day is it? Good Friday. And tomorrow, when you've picked up your cross and you're walking with it, what day is it? It's not a trick question. What day is it? It's Good Friday. And on Sunday, when we're celebrating Easter Sunday and the resurrection of Jesus, and we've picked up our cross and we're carrying it, what day is it? Good Friday. Christian. That's because you're a teacher, Tim. But my point is this. Our resurrection comes later. God is calling you into a life of obedience and suffering. He's calling you to face issues that you don't want to face. He's calling you to be uncomfortable and hungry. But within that, he promises to live with you, to meet all of your needs, to help you and to teach you. But you must be willing to give it all. You need to be willing to live in Good Friday for the rest of your life. He's not asking you to do something that he has not done himself. But he wants you to understand just how much he has done for you and for you to respond in kind and give him everything. There's a lot of Christians who are jack of this. They've had enough of suffering. They can't see why they have to keep bothering. They're over being ill, being insulted, having to work. And we kind of do a dummy spit or a cross chuck. And we decide that we'll have the badge, but we'll leave the cross in the corner. Jesus did not leave the cross in the corner, and we can't. So, where are you up to? If you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus, you need to do it. Not tomorrow, not next week. One of my daughters got her learner license plate this week and we went out for the first drive. So I'm telling you, you might not be here next week. Okay? Whether it's down to Lois, whether it's down to coronavirus, Russia, China, a car accident, a heart attack, pneumonia, God will take you when he wants. And you have an opportunity to make sure that you are ready to meet with him. And what will it be? Anger and judgment or steadfast love and faithfulness? Christian, where are you? Have you done a cross chuck? Where are you up to with this? You need to sort this out. You need to be certain of what you're doing. God gave everything for you. He didn't hold back. Look at the pictures that he put in the Bible. It is just stunning what he has done to try to help us understand what he calls us to, and that he will fully support us in everything, but we need to follow. You listen to Jesus' words. It's him who's obedient who builds his house on the rock. If you love me, you will do, not slap the blood on your badge. You will do what I command you and keep doing it. Blessed is he who will continue endure, to persevere. That's what you're called to. We're going to pray. I encourage you to give your life to Jesus. If you haven't done that already, do it. If you're a Christian and you've done a cross chuck, repent, turn around. The Lord will be delighted to receive you and support you. But you need to do it. For both of those people, I encourage you to tell somebody that you've done it. It doesn't have to be today. Tell somebody and commit. I'm done. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's very hard to take in just how much you did for us. But we thank you. Without you, we are lost in sin. We are simply unable to manage ourselves. And we are going to suffer the judgment of God because of our disobedience. So we bring ourselves before you and ask that you would forgive and help us to be people who learn to be more like you, to follow, to be humble, to take insults that come our way, but to look actively for your help and your support and to follow you with everything that we have. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.